Okay, good morning. Good to see everyone here. Hope you've had a good week. Getting ready for Christmas. It's coming like a freight train this week. Dear, please do pray for those who are traveling over the Christmas period. Kezia is traveling today. Mel's traveling later today as well. And a number of others as well. Well, might as well start out in prayer. We'll go from there. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we come together, celebrate Advent, preparation, the incarnation, the Son of God. We ask that you would speak this morning through your word, by your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would use your word to do in us things that need to be done, to kindle faith in our hearts, to reorient our thinking and our values and our love around you. We ask for your help this morning. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is the fourth final Sunday of Advent. Christmas Eve ends the time of waiting, preparing, and begins the time of celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. Advent means arrival. It's a time in the year when we focus particularly on the birth of Jesus Christ, his arrival in the flesh at Bethlehem, but we also focus on his arrival on earth in the future as king. And these two arrivals are linked. We see that in our text today. And much of our hope, much of our joy as Christians is related to the link between Jesus' first coming and what he came to accomplish, and his second coming, and what he intends to finish when he comes back. The goal of this series that we're going through right now, called Journey to Bethlehem, is to help us at Crosspoint to prepare for Christmas. It's about our journey to Bethlehem. So far, we've looked at the journey to Bethlehem of the Old Testament itself. Then we looked at the journey to Bethlehem of the Magi and Herod's soldiers. Today I want to take a few minutes to look at the journey to Bethlehem of Mary and Joseph. And we've seen so far that the journey to Bethlehem is the primary story of the Hebrew Bible. Right? The Old Testament Bible, the main point of it is to get us in our understanding from creation to Bethlehem. And then we've seen the journey to Bethlehem is of worldwide, indeed cosmic significance. There's no human being you will meet today to whom this is not infinitely significant. Today, I want us to see that the journey to Bethlehem is a journey of faith. The point that I want us to get from our time in the Word this morning is that for Mary and Joseph, the journey to Bethlehem was a journey of faith. To set the scene, Think about this. The Romans have issued a decree. It's going to be a registration. And in this region, you have to go to your hometown. That's just the way it is. Mary is roughly 9 months pregnant, and the journey is about a 3 to 5 day walk. Waiting is not an option, and so Joseph looks at Mary and says, "What are we going to do?" Now, Scripture tells us almost nothing about that journey, right? Let's have a look at chapter 2. So we're in Luke chapter 2. We'll focus this morning on Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1, but we will occasionally skip over to chapter 2. So Luke chapter 2, and look at verse 4. This is all the Bible tells us about that journey to Bethlehem. And Joseph, verse 4, also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. That's it. We have only our imagination and a few scraps of data to work with, but we know this. They won. All right. You might think, well, where's the faith in that? Where's the faith in stepping out and going to Bethlehem? And really, there is none. I agree. They had to go. Going didn't require much faith. But here's the point today. They did go in faith. Right? They had to go anyway. But the way they went is in faith. The hardest part of their journey to Bethlehem wasn't the actual journey to Bethlehem. It was the 9 months preceding that journey. That's when their journey to Bethlehem really started. And the actual literal physical trip was just the end of that journey, not the beginning. So the point again for Mary and Joseph, the journey to Bethlehem was a journey of faith. And I want us to look individually at Mary's faith, and then we'll look at Joseph's faith to notice that in the text. So we'll start with Mary. Mary's more the focus of Luke's gospel. About a year ago, going through Acts, we came across the fact that Luke goes with Paul to Jerusalem. And there's pretty good reason to believe that he met with Mary years after this, many years after this, probably about 35, 40, maybe even further years after this. And what we see here is probably what he heard her say. So we see here some hymns, Mary's hymn. The end of the reading that Jack gave this morning was a hymn, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. You say, well, is that the form in which she just spontaneously said these things? Well, actually, she probably had 40 years to organize her thoughts. And this is Mary's response, communicated to Dr. Luke in Jerusalem many years later. So we're going to see Mary's faith first in the Annunciation. The Annunciation is a term we use to refer to the announcement, the time when Gabriel, the angel, the archangel, comes from heaven to Mary and announces, hey, you're going to have a baby. And so we see Mary's faith in that. That, in our text today, is verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one." There were really two annunciations in Luke 1, though. Right? Two announcements are given. One of them is actually in verse 5. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. And we won't take time to read all the way through Zechariah's story there. It goes through to verse 25 and then continues elsewhere. But Zechariah is a priest whose wife is named Elizabeth, who is also, like Mary, unable to have a baby. Mary is unable to have a baby because she is too young and has not had sex. And Elizabeth is unable to have a baby because she's too old and can't. And there's a parallel here that God does two miracles. The lesser miracle is supposed to encourage the others in the greater miracle of Mary. And so God comes to Zechariah and says, "Your wife's going to have a baby." And that is the second annunciation in this text. But I want to notice also another parallel between Zechariah and Mary, that they both ask questions immediately after they hear the annunciation, the announcement, right? And so we'll just make this point here. There's nothing wrong with questions, right? When God tells you something, there's nothing wrong with questions. But I want us to notice what happens in the contrast between these two questions. Look at verse 18 for Zechariah's question. This is Zechariah's question of unbelief. Verse 18. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this?'" It's just after the announcement. Your wife's going to have a baby. "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." In verse 38, we get Mary's question. Now, I'll explain in a minute why I say Zechariah's question is a question of unbelief. But verse 34, Mary's question. First question Mary asks, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" Both of them question the physical possibility of the thing that the angel just told them is going to happen. Right? Both of them do that. And yet one of them is unbelief and the other one is belief. And to work out how I know the other one's unbelief, let's look at Zechariah's response. We read verse 18. We'll continue in verse 19 and see the angel's response. "And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to you and to bring you this good news.'" Here's why you should believe me, Zechariah. "I literally came to you from God." Verse 20, "And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place." Here's why. "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Right. Zechariah asks the same question as Mary. She says, "How's that going to work? I'm a virgin." He says something even less unlikely, which is, "How's that going to work? She's old. I'm old." And the point I want us to notice here is simply, there's nothing wrong with the questions. There's nothing wrong with the questions. There's nothing wrong with seeing a situation, God says, "Here's what I'm going to do," and thinking, "How is that possible? That seems unlikely. That tries my faith. That tries my ability to buy it." The problem is not in the question. The problem is that it came from unbelief. Right? The problem was in the heart. Nothing wrong with asking the question if in your heart it's a sincere question, but rooted in faith. And here's, if you're asking questions about God and about the Christian faith, from belief.
Good on you. Keep going. But if you're asking questions about God and the Christian faith from unbelief, you've already lost the battle. You've already lost. You cannot get believing answers in unbelieving questions. This is what's happening here. And of course, the angel rebukes Zechariah. But Mary's belief is what we want to notice here. So have a look at verse 38. When the angel announces the thing, three things happen just before we read this. Number one, she says, she tries to discern. She's troubled by it, but she doesn't say anything. Number two, she asks the question, how is that possible? And number three, she responds. This is the response. And she simply says in verse 38, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. CSB puts it helpfully, may it happen to me as you have said. This is how is this possible, God? Virgins don't have babies. How am I going to have a baby who's going to reign on David's throne? There isn't even a king in Israel anymore. Hasn't been for hundreds of years. Last king was Zedekiah 500 years ago. Right? There's no king in Israel. And he's going to reign forever. Right? That's what the angel said. How is this possible? Okay. So be it. Let it happen. Bring it. That's it. Zedekiah does not believe. Mary hears. It's just as hard. But she believes God. We see Mary's faith in the Annunciation, but we also see Mary's faith in the Visitation. Visitation is what we refer to as, is the way Christians often refer to Mary's visitation to her relative Elizabeth, who is Zechariah's wife. So we'll just stop and have a quick summary of the geography of the Christmas story. Chapter 1, verse 26. You don't need to look at these, but we start out in Galilee of Nazareth. That's where Mary and Joseph apparently live as a, who knows, maybe their families live there, we're not sure, but that's where they live and they're engaged. Then, here in verse 39, Mary, not Joseph, at least Joseph's not mentioned, Mary nicks off down to Judea, which is the region in which Jerusalem is, in the south, and she goes to what the text calls the hill country. So, probably one of the towns around Jerusalem. Remember, Elizabeth is married to Zechariah, who's a priest. Priests often go to Jerusalem for their rostered weeks of work, and so they tended to live in the cities surrounding Jerusalem. We saw that Jeremiah. He lives near another prophet that comes up in Jeremiah, lives near to Jerusalem. So that's where they are. So Mary goes down all the way to Nazareth. Again, that's like a 3 to 5 day walk. She makes that journey, potentially on her own or with probably a caravan or something for safety. And then, verse 56, she goes back home to Nazareth. And then, in chapter 2, the registration comes up and they go from Nazareth back down to Judea to Bethlehem, which again is one of the small towns surrounding Jerusalem. And then in verse 22, they go from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, then they go back to Bethlehem, and then they go to Egypt, and then they come back, and this time they go back to Nazareth. That's the geography here. So Mary in the Visitation, this is talking about the immediately after the Annunciation. The text says, with haste. Verse 39, I think it is. Let's have a look here. Verse 39. I'm the servant of the Lord. The angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. So Mary is off to Judah to visit Elizabeth, whom the angel has discussed with her. The angel has notified her that Elizabeth is also going to have a baby. And this is sort of a solidarity thing, perhaps, like this impossible thing that's going to happen to you. Well, there's also something impossible going to happen to Mary. And then notice what he says, nothing will be impossible with God. That's the angelic response to, but that's impossible, right? We look at our situations in Australia right now, in the world, it's a mess. How is this going to get fixed? It's impossible. Yeah. The people who stand in God's presence, that's what Gabriel said to Zechariah, I stand in God's presence. The people who stand in God's presence say, listen, don't you worry about that. Nothing is impossible with God. In the visitation, Mary goes to see Elizabeth. When she gets there, it seems like spontaneously several things happen. The baby jumps and the Spirit comes on Elizabeth, and she starts what I would call prophesying. She says things prophetically that seem to be a result of the Spirit of God coming on her. The response of the child John in her is a response to the fact that Mary and potentially Jesus have just rocked up. And she seems to give a prophetic utterance here. And then Mary responds with her Magnificat, her hymn. Now, we see Mary's faith here. Both Elizabeth mentions it and then Mary mentions it. And I'll just take a moment to point them out. The first one is in verse 45. We won't look at everything Elizabeth says, but in verse 45, Elizabeth says, talking about Mary in this prophetic exclamation, and the blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary, the thing that's blessed about her is she believed. God told her a message. She believed. She heard it in faith. Here's a good thought for us, right? We read the Bible, we are hearing from God, and we need to hear it in faith. Not only does Elizabeth point blank say, in a prophetic, the Spirit comes on her and she speaks your faith, but also we see it as Mary expresses her faith in the Magnificat. We won't read through the whole Magnificat again. My soul blesses the Lord. She magnifies God. She places herself in humility before Him. She says, I didn't deserve this. I'm just a humble person and God has blessed me. He has exalted me by giving me the opportunity to be the mother of Jesus. She seems to grasp that this is the Messiah. I don't think she probably grasps at this point that this is the incarnation per se, but she seems to grasp that this is the Messiah, the promised one. We get down to verse 54 and 55. She's talking about God. She says, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. He has spoke as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. In other words, she specifically points out that this is the answer, the fulfillment of God's promise going back to Abraham, in your seed the nations will be blessed. Going back to our fathers, that takes us back to Jeremiah, everything he said. It takes us back to Moses, another prophet will come. All the prophecies of the Christ, Isaiah, the servant, she may not have fully comprehended every aspect of it, but the Jews knew a Christ was promised, and she knows this is that. And she praises God for doing that. That's her expression of faith. She believes, based on nothing but God's announcement, that this child will be who the angel said he will be. He will be David's son, and he will reign, and his reign will be forever. Mary's journey to Bethlehem doesn't start when she gets on a donkey, perhaps, at 9 months. It starts when an angel tells her, you're going to have a baby. That's how she got to Bethlehem. That's how this thing happened. And her journey was a journey of faith from start to finish. Joseph's is also a journey of faith. We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 1. We won't spend much time here. It's fairly straightforward. But Matthew chapter 1. We'll just read a brief portion from verse 18. Matthew focuses his story more around Joseph for various reasons. We won't talk about that in any depth, but I just want us to notice Joseph's faith. Starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, we could speculate quite a bit on this. For instance, she hears the announcement and she immediately, with haste, the text says, goes to Elizabeth. Now, a lot of theologians say, well, that was just because also the prophecy had to do with Elizabeth, and I think that's partially true. But I also wonder, when the Annunciation comes, he says, you will conceive, not you have conceived. We don't know when she conceives. And some theologians suspect, and I suspect with them, that the reason she did this is when she sat down and thought about it for a few seconds, she thought, okay, here's the deal, I'm about to get pregnant. And everyone's going to think, Joseph and I. And so she, with haste, gets out of town for 3 months. She leaves just before Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant at the time of the Annunciation, and she leaves, it seems, just before the baby's born. And I suspect that what she was doing there was throwing herself under the bus and protecting Joseph. Now, if she conceived a week later, she comes back 3 months later, she's pregnant, but not so pregnant that you would think, Joseph did that, you'd think something happened while she was away. Kind of thing. It seems to me like she's actually trying to protect Joseph, and I wonder if Joseph finds out about this when she gets back. Her husband Joseph, Mary had been first betrothed to Joseph, came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, verse 18. But of course, how many people believe that story? You put that story on Twitter this Christmas, and they will mock you. I promise you. Okay, every Christmas. They will say, yeah, she was a virgin. Yep, sure. Right? That's the same thing. That's what they did then, just like they do it now, because it's not believable. It's impossible, as the angel put it. It's impossible. With God, things are possible, but it's impossible. Otherwise speaking. And so I wonder exactly how Joseph found out and when he found out, but it might have been like that. But whatever the case is, at some point he finds out, and he didn't do it, and she's definitely pregnant. And her husband Joseph, verse 19, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So he's betrothed her, which is not married to her, but it's so legal that he's repeatedly called her husband here. It's not quite like our engagements. It's basically a marriage, right? But they're not actually married. And he's wanting to try to do the best thing he can by her. Try to keep it quiet, but also that's not going to work. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What evidence does Joseph have that Mary didn't have sex with someone? She knows. She's a virgin. She knows. She was there. Nothing happened. How does he know? Especially when she's been away for 3 months. The angel says she wasn't. God did this. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not, didn't have sex with her until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Verse 24 is our point. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel commanded him. Why? He believed. Right? Either she cheated on him, and this is not God's son. This is an accident. Or God did something miraculous, and this is God's son, and we're going to call him Jesus. You can't kind of have half and half, like, we'll call him Jesus and believe that he is who he says he is, but also, I think she just cheated. He believes. He believes God. The evidence suggests otherwise. You know, it's not the most likely story. But he believes. And he doesn't believe because he just has faith. He has a very hopeful person who just sort of likes to believe the best about people. Okay, this is important for us to, when I say it's a journey of faith, I don't mean we just need to have more faith in a sort of a sentimental concept. I mean when God spoke, God said, sorry, angels mean messenger, right? God said to his messenger, go tell them, here's what's going to happen, here's what I want them to do. When God spoke, they believed him. That word believe means faith. It's a journey of faith. It's a journey of believing what God said. We're not talking about a concept, a vague concept of just sort of faith or optimism or something like that. We mean believing God. This is why we read our Bible, to find out what God says. When we get to Jeremiah and we're working through it systematically, we're looking for what God says. Like Mary did, because she recognized when the last king came, that wasn't the end. She already knew there has to be another king. There will never lack someone to sit on David's throne. She knew the king thing was not over because she studied her Bible. She knew what God had said. There is going to be a heyday. There is going to be a redemption. There is going to be a rescue for our people, even though here we are, not even a kingdom anymore. There is going to be a future, which is the section of Jeremiah we're just starting to get into, but we already got to the part that said a hope and a future, right? There is. She read it. She believed it. She believed it quickly, even though it was staggering to the mind, impossible. And this is what I want for us this Christmas. that our journey of to Bethlehem be a journey of faith, just like it was for them. This faith, it's not incidental to the other kind of faith. You know, Christians, we believe in justification by faith. We believe we're saved by grace through faith. Right? This is not separate from that. This is the same thing. The same faith that heard the message and said, that's true, also believed Jesus when Jesus said, I am the light. I am the way. I am the truth. Mary is there at the cross. Mary is there after the resurrection. Mary is there at Pentecost. She's one of them. She's one of the saints. She's there years later when Paul and Luke show up. She's a believer. That faith follows through. At this stage, she doesn't really understand what all entails. But because she has faith in God, she listens to God and believes Him. When the next thing's revealed, when Jesus' death is revealed, as, oh yeah, He didn't come to reign now, He came to die now. Right? That would have shattered most people's faith, and it doesn't shatter hers. She's listening to God, she's believing God. And Jesus rises again, each step of the way, so that when the church starts, hey, are you a believer? Yeah, she's a believer. Are you trusting Jesus for your rescue, for your salvation? Yes, I'm trusting, believing, have faith in. It's all the same thing. And so this pattern of faith in her life is her posture towards God. And it's about the specific thing He says, and it's about our soul's destiny. It's all the same thing. Close with two thoughts. Number one, we believe God about His promises to His people. That's what Mary did. His promises to His people, she literally refers in the Magnificat right back to Abraham. Theologians, we actually put this all the way back to Genesis 3:15. This is why Mary is so significant in Christian theology. Because when the Bible says in Genesis 3:15, during the curse, you will crush His heel and He will crush your head to the serpent. It's talking about the woman's seed. And we kind of look at Jesus as the second Adam. And the church has looked at Mary as the second Eve. You're the woman just before the seed. Eve's daughter, to Mary, and Mary's seed crushes the serpent's head at the cross. That's why we see her as so significant. She's ultimately the woman of whom the seed came. And we have to be really careful because that can turn into Mariolatry, a heresy, and a blasphemy. Mary's attitude here is not that. But it's really significant that she got to be the one chosen by God to bring about the Son of God. And so she believed Him about His promises to His people. When God promises something, no matter how unlikely or how impossible it is and how many hundred or thousand years have passed, He will do it. And secondly, we believe Him about His redemptive purposes in our lives and in our world. In the Magnificat, what does she say? My Savior. My Savior. She understands that this is the one who will come and save her. This is the one who will come and save her people, Israel. His redemptive purposes in our lives and in our world. So this Christmas, I want us to come with faith toward God's promises to His people and faith toward God's redemptive purposes in our lives and in our world. The headlines are only part of the story. There are impossible things that God intends to do. He intends to make all the sad stories come untrue. He intends to do that. And that's impossible. And he intends to do it. And that faith allows us to proceed with hope. Let's pray. Father, as we journey to Bethlehem in these last few days before Christmas, may we journey in faith. We ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, plant in us faith, hope, the ability to believe that you will keep your promises, and you will fulfill your redemptive purposes in us, in our lives, in our church, and in your world. We look forward not just to celebrating the birth of Jesus, his first arrival, but we look forward even more so to celebrating the second arrival, when Jesus will come and reign and make all things right. May it be soon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.